Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT. That's Three Guys Theologizing, where the three guys here, Barry York, Kyle Borg, and myself, Scott Hunt, like to get together and discuss topics that interest us and hopefully don't bore you to death. Today is a banner day in 3GT history, as we have a live studio audience today. We are joined by Kyle's brother. He is watching. That is Matthew Borg.
Yay! Matthew,
it is good to have you in our audience, Matthew. And I'm not going to put you on the spot, but your brother made a comment, your brother being Kyle, before we
began. He knows who his brother is. He happily, proudly owns me.
Your happily proud owned brother Kyle mentioned that you are not Presbyterian, and that is fine. I'll let you guys deal with that after we are done recording. But it does bring up a rather interesting question,
Scott. This is
at least
good,
in my mind.
Good work. Yeah, keep going. This is good. You drew that together very nicely. I didn't mean to stop.
May I continue?
Yeah, go ahead.
Seriously.
I didn't mean to stop the locomotive. Keep going.
It brings up the question, are denominations biblical? And what purpose do they serve? So maybe to get a little bit of context, I know that Kyle and Barry, you are resident scholars and can tell us all about biblical history. Kyle, you have wowed me on more than one occasion with your references to obscure theologians. Where did denominations really come from? Where do they come from?
Yeah, Barry, where did they come from? I think a proper answer to that is going to require, and I'm not prepared to give good, solid definitions, but it is going to require a definition of what a denomination is. Because, of course, in the history of the church, and especially the New Testament church, you begin to almost immediately see different groups forming and breaking off of one another. And so even dating back to the first centuries of the early church, you know, you have kind of what is called the universal or the Catholic Church, not to be understood the way that we understand Catholics today. And very early on, certain issues arising within the context of the church, you know, how do we understand, how do we apply the data of Scripture? And of course, if you're familiar with church history, you know a lot of those debates centered around Trinitarianism, a lot of them centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And you begin to see even there a fracturing as the church is struggling to give definition and explanation to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And so, you know, early on, perhaps one of the most significant breaks happened in 1054 between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, which centered on many different issues. Including the primacy of the bishopric of Rome, but kind of the straw that broke the camel's back was the addition to what was called a Catholic creed, a universal creed, the Nicene Creed, on what's called the Filioque Clause, and whether or not the Holy Spirit proceeds from Father and Son, or only the Father. And that difference, theological difference, formed a massive break in the church, broadly speaking, between Eastern and Western Christianity, a divide that continues to this day and is a very significant divide. To a lot of people, that's nuance. That is really kind of minute theological questions, but it is very significant. If you fast forward into the days of the Reformation, then, of course, as it became evident that the Roman Catholic Church was not able to be reformed, you had a number of people that then stepped out of it and separated themselves from it because it was seen as an irreformable body. And then from that, you began to see a splintering in broadly what's called Protestantism. So you had Luther. And then from Lutheranism, you had the Reformed being distinguished due to deep differences with our understanding of the Lord's Supper, which is traced back to a difference in what we call Christology, and how do the natures in the person of Christ relate to one another. And then even from a Reformed aspect, you begin to see some splintering. You, of course, end up with the Anabaptists, the Radical Reformation, and then through the centuries, you see things develop, differences with Baptists and with Methodists, with Reformed, with Presbyterians, Anglicans, all those types of things. And so part of an answer to this, now that I've babbled for long enough, it does depend on definition. You know, what do you mean by a denomination? You know, is there an Eastern denomination compared to a Western? Well, I don't know that I would call it that necessarily. But even within Protestantism, then these different groups, and that's usually then where we understand denominations.
I don't know if Barry has anything to add. Kyle, I just want to, you know, just pause for a second and applaud you for an impromptu, off-the-cuff answer like that. I mean, had you prepared, it would have taken all 30 minutes of our episode to understand the history of denominations. So thank you for that succinct, but very, and I do mean this, a very helpful understanding of kind of where the factions or the denominations come from.
Let the listeners note not only Scott's unrequited praise of me, but let the record reflect that Scott has to actually preface that with, I'm being serious. Because in our relationship, it's impossible to tell.
Yeah. So let's get back on track, though, for a minute. And as pastors, you know, Barry, I know you're no longer a pastor, but you're a professor, a president. But Kyle, I know you're still a pastor out in the community doing those things. Do you ever get questions like, why do you have a denomination? Why are you part of a denomination? You know, I don't believe in denominations. I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Presbyterian or this or that. Do you guys ever get confronted with that?
Oh, certainly. Yes. People question what your denomination is. And I hear comments about that's wrong to have denominations, those types of things. So I've gotten that frequently over the course of all the years of ministry. And I appreciate Kyle's sweeping overview of church history and how it really helps to understand where denominations arise. I would just point back to in the scriptures that, you know, there's always been the tendency among believers to put themselves in a camp or to put themselves over and against someone else. Even in the disciples, there are arguments of who was the greatest. And you see in the book of Corinthians that different people, even within a particular congregation in the city, were taking sides, putting themselves in camps. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. So it's just the general tendency of the human heart to create divides and separations from one another. And our testimony in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, when the Westminster Confession of Faith is talking about the church and its Catholic nature. So when we mean that, so we're talking little c Catholic, that the church is to be universal and we're to recognize it as such. In other words, the true church of Jesus Christ expands into all people groups, into all nations of the earth, and is really in one sense to be seen as one. But in the commentary on that, in our testimony, it does say divisions that separate believers into denominations mar the unity of the church and are due to error and sin. And so that's really the root of where denominations arise, is ultimately it is sinful. The church is to be one. Christ prayed for the church to be one. So these divisions are not to be. One day they'll be removed ultimately when we're in heaven. But I think it's different in saying that what causes denominations is sinful. To say a denomination, just being in a denomination, is sinful, I think that's a different question. That's the one that often gets raised. And to that, I would say, well, no, it's not wrong to identify with a group of people that are following Christ, are seeking to honor him faithfully, to identify with them, to belong to them, that's not wrong in and of itself.
Yeah, I think Barry brings up a good point. And of course, as a pastor, this is an issue that arises often. You know, I think sometimes genuine questions, you know, you're Presbyterians, but why can't we all just be Christians? Isn't that what Jesus is really after? Isn't that what we should all be after? And I appreciate the good intentions behind that. But, you know, even the Apostle Paul, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians, which is probably the epistle that would stand out the most as we think about divisions, and Barry quoted it earlier, you know, the way that the Corinthians wanted to say, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, you know, and Paul's saying, no, you guys, we all preach the same gospel. We, you know, there's no difference in what we believe. So all these divisions, these are fabricated by you. Like, you're the ones that are injecting that. Peter and Paul were not divided because Christ isn't divided. But in that same letter, the Apostle Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And it's interesting that that comes up in the very context of Corinth. Paul, on the one hand, saying, you know, these divisions, you're dividing Christ and you shouldn't be doing that. And then later, and it's interesting because it's in the context of the Lord's Supper, I know there's got to be differences. There's got to be factions to prove who is genuine. And so it is a question that does require more nuance than just a shallow or general sweeping away of, well, all denominations are just sinful. And I think that that nuance is very necessary. It's going to get into questions of what is the unity of the church and what is it not. But anyway, so to answer your question, yeah, it's an issue that does come up.
So, and I appreciate you've given answers or told me kind of how you answer these questions, but I kind of want to dig down a little bit deeper on this. If Paul in Corinthians is saying that, you know, in the first part of it, kind of saying you should not be divided because we're all in Christ. And then in the second part, in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about there must be factions. What is the purpose then of a denomination? I mean, first of all, is it wrong to have denominations? As we understand it, I guess, in the Western church, and when I talk about denominations, I'm thinking in mainly in the Protestant branch of the Western church. Is it wrong to have those denominations?
Well, again, the quote I read from our testimony, we also have a covenant the fathers in our church made in 1871. It does say that schisms and sectarianism arises from sinfulness. And so we have to recognize that part of the reason that we don't experience as the church full unity here on the earth is because of sin. However, having said that and going along with what Kyle is saying, part of the reason for some of these divisions is to protect God's people and to allow them to worship the Lord in the proper liberty of conscience, because we don't all see everything the same way. To be able to be in a body where it reflects our understanding of the scriptures, that's a blessing of the Lord. And to be able to be in a, you know, a subgroup of the people of God where I can minister more effectively and cooperate with others in certain kingdom ventures, all of those things make denominations, they're like families. I think there is a right way to think of denominations as families. They're, you know, this in a way, tribal groups that are gathered together in order to accomplish a purpose, a united purpose as the people of God. So when you're approaching them that way, I think there's a blessing of them. You know, again, understanding that when I can't practice certain worship practices with other believers because they hold to something that my conscience won't allow me to do, that's sad, that's a divide, but that I have other believers that see these things the same way from scriptures that I do, there's still a blessing in that.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I think needs to be thought through a little more carefully is, you know, again, that classical text where Paul warns of divisions, 1 Corinthians 3. You know, he says, there are some of you who say, I follow Paul, others who say, I follow Apollos. And he says, you know, are you not being merely human? One of the things that we need to understand contextually is that Paul and Apollos are teaching and preaching the same things. That there isn't a, you know, that's Paul's thrust, is we are holding to the same faith, so that when you're merely being human, you are injecting merely human differences into this to be the divide. And I think that's important because there are some denominations, and I think every one of us who are part of a particular denomination need to very seriously think through this and be very honest and transparent. There are denominations that are brought about due merely to thinking humanly. And we need to think about, you know, what is the warrant of the existence of a denomination. But I do think, you know, Barry's been using the Reformed Presbyterian testimony, and I think that's helpful because I think it recognizes a lot, and it helps wade into this discussion. And just a couple paragraphs after what Barry has already quoted, again, the teaching of our church says, when any church imposes sinful requirements for membership, when its constitution or creedal statements are fundamentally unscriptural, when its administration is corrupt, or when sound preaching and proper discipline are neglected, it is the duty of Christians to attempt its reformation. Then, if such efforts prove ineffectual, it is the duty to separate from it. And, you know, there are denominations that I think are appropriately born out of a biblical separation, saying, we can go with you no longer. And as a result, it is actually, you know, wasn't it J.C. Ryle who once said, in those cases, men ought not to be regarded as divisive. They ought to be praised for their faithfulness. In saying, we have attempted what we can, but you have so abandoned sound biblical teaching, we can't walk together anymore because there's no agreement between us. And where you draw that line, how you draw that, you know, everybody wants the objective standard. And part of me wants to say, well, let each be convinced in their own mind, knowing that we will be held to an account on the day of judgment for whether or not we were divisive and schismatic with the way we thought about that. But I do think, so there are denominations born out of merely human thinking. There are denominations that I think are born out of a faithfulness to the Word of God. And we need to think deeply and be convinced in our own minds where each of us fall on that.
That is, you know, I do appreciate that. I want to go back to something. You both have touched on this, but Barry brought this out more, that there are distinctions within a denomination that I guess it helps people to be more like families. So my question is, how do you avoid then pride in your denomination or arrogance in your denomination? Because I've seen that. I've seen denominational arrogance is how I'm going to coin the phrase, where it's my denomination is right. It's the only right one. Everybody is wrong. How do we avoid that if what you're saying is borne out that, you know, there are some differences, but we can still serve the same Christ?
Obviously, Scott, everybody needs to be Reformed Presbyterian. I'm sorry, I'm failing with this question. Just kidding. I have a thought, but I'd love to hear Barry's thoughts on that.
Well, one aspect of to answer that question is we have to keep central things central. That part of what Kyle was quoting a little bit earlier was talking about if a church begins to stray away from the gospel, that's when we have to really seek its reform. And if it won't be reformed, then we may have to go to a place that's more faithful. And so, you know, one of the things that we have to really look at, the marks of the church, I always go
Barry,
back to
that.
Barry,
do you know anybody that's written a book? Like, is there a handbook or
good
a
recommendation
on the marks of the church that would be helpful to get in the hands of listeners?
See the show notes. No, I do think that's just so important because when the marks of the church removed from the central importance of the people, then what tends to happen is what I think leads to denominational pride. Our distinctives start taking their place. And so we're more identified by our distinctives than our walk with Christ. And I often tell my students, if someone sees you coming toward them, and they're thinking in their minds as they see you coming toward them, oh, there's the guy who wants to argue with me about psalm singing or convince me about homeschooling or something, any other, or my manner of dress or whatever it may be. And in our walk and in our interactions with people, those things are central rather than Christ and the gospel. We should want people, as we're walking toward them, to really be thinking, here comes a brother in the Lord, here comes a sister in the Lord, people that really care for me and love me, who really emulate the gospel of Christ. So that's what we want to see, and that's what we should want our congregations to be known for, is their commitment to the things of the Lord. And then, yes, these other distinctives are important. I think we've, in a previous podcast, and it was some time ago, you know, it's Al Mohler. We're mentioning Al Mohler again, but the good Dr. Mohler mentions, you know, primary doctrines and secondary and tertiary doctrines. And sometimes our secondary or tertiary doctrines begin to take central place. And so I think keeping our doctrines in the right place with the right emphasis, and our practices and distinctives in those right places, is part of the answer to not growing pride, growing proud.
I think part of this, you know, how do you not grow prideful? We need to develop a deeper appreciation for ecclesiology. And what I mean by that, I think historically Presbyterianism has distinguished between what is called the essence of the church with the well-being of the church. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, you know, the what we call the visible church, you can see previous episodes on that, that the visible church is wherever the true religion is professed. And then there are, as Barry said, there's these marks of well-being, which is the preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and discipline. And we need to have an appreciation that wherever Christ is professed, the visible church is, that's the essence of the visible church. And then you have these things, and then not to say that they're not important, because they are the marks of what we call the well-being of the church. These are things that are very important to the health and the life of the church. You know, the preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and discipline. And I think developing a greater appreciation for that distinction is very necessary and helpful. So that even when I disagree with those that might not share my theological convictions, I can still say, you know, they're still the church, because Christ is professed in those places. You know, Lutherans and I have very different convictions on very important things. But where Christ is professed, I will rejoice. Those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Baptists have different distinctions from me, and they're important distinctions. But where Christ is professed, there the church is. And I think that we need to have an appreciation for that. James Bannerman has a wonderful discussion on this in his two-volume set, The Church of Christ, which I think should be mandatory reading for all of us, because I love imposing my reading recommendations universally. But it is, he does have a very helpful discussion on the essence versus the well-being of the church that I've been very influenced by.
Mm-hmm. Good. And, you know, I won't do it, but we could ask Matt if you abide by those principles.
Just kidding.
No, I don't want to put him on the spot. He seems like too nice of a guy, which shocks me, being that he's your brother.
You know, he got all the niceness on the gene pool. I got all the looks.
We'll get back on topic here. I want to go back to, you're welcome. I want to go back to another point that you made. Because we're dealing with, Kyle, this where Christ is professed, but we're also, as you mentioned, there are some churches that have split because of human, human sinfulness. They're not proper splitting of the church or splitting off, and you can see that even among the Presbyterian churches, you have micro denominations and those kind of things. How do we determine or deal with or fellowship with a denomination that perhaps was split not in a biblical way? They split over some minutia in doctrine. How do we fellowship with them and the previous denomination that they were split of? I don't know, split from. I don't know if that that question makes sense, but how would you recommend us do that?
Carefully.
Yeah.
You know, as when we're all three members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, there are denominations that we have very close relationships with. We're part of an organization called NAPARC, the North America Presbytery Reformed Church Association, or something like that. And, you know, there's a lot of work that has gone into thinking through these types of issues, you know. And so when you say, how do we do that? I'm going to take we collectively as the RPCNA. Right. A lot of time is spent on, we have a whole committee kind of dedicated to interchurch relationships. And kind of going through a process where we examine their doctrine, we examine their history, we examine their practices, and as that relationship is being established and we're examining those things, then a time comes where we enter into what we call kind of fraternal relations with those denominations. And it is a very complex process. And I think it should be in some regard, because as we enter into those relationships, we are saying these are very faithful, like-minded denominations. There's my non-answer to your question, and we'll let Barry, the all-wise professor and president, weigh in.
Yeah, well, you took the positive route to that question. As Kyle says, you have to do it carefully. It's very difficult. I know, again, I'm not privy to all the details of what went into, for instance, to give an example of this, to the division between the Free Church of Scotland and the Free Church Continuing. But I've known some people who have been involved in that, or known people on both sides of the aisle in that division that took place. And it's just so painful. I mean, you can see it in the men's faces and hear it in their voices. Some of what happened, it's traumatic. It's like a divorce, and it's very difficult. And so in some ways, it could be like asking a child when their parents get divorced, whose side are you on, mom or dad's? Well, sometimes the question's not that easy, because there could be fault on both sides. It's not really clear who the true victim is in a given situation. And I'm not making any kind of comment on the situation in the church in Scotland. I don't want to be heard that way. I'm just saying, I know that I've had brothers who have struggled with their relationships with both those bodies and how to work that out in an ongoing ecclesiastical way. So it just takes a lot of wisdom. And I think, to go back to Kyle's point, it can be really easy to get caught up in controversies and splits like that, that in some ways may not even directly influence us. And so we have to be careful as believers. The internet and social media can thrust ourselves right into a situation where we really don't need to be that concerned, and we can pray for it certainly. But I think we need to really think about those that we're more immediate context with and seek to work with them. So as Kyle's pointed out, there are denominations in NAPARC, for instance, that we're so close to. There can be situations in local churches where they're working with different congregations in their community that may not be NAPARC, but there's a certain level of co-laboring they can do with churches in that setting. I know at the seminary, we have lots of different denominations represented in our student body, and I have to work through sometimes what that means for us and what takes place in classrooms, what takes place in participating in community events. So a lot of this is going to take wisdom, and we'd have to talk about maybe specific situations to determine more specifically what we would do.
But really, Barry, so that you don't lack the courage of your conviction, are you like pro-free church or free church continuing? which one is
no,
it, Barry?
Make no comment. Decision. No comment.
No comment. Yeah. I like what Barry said.
That was a great comment there, Kyle.
Thank you. So much substance.
So we are almost out of time. I want to pose this question as kind of a concluding question. In your opinion, then, are denominations good, bad, or indifferent?
I think that in conclusion, I agree with our testimony, because I have to, at least publicly, that inevitably they are the result of sin and error, and they do mar the unity of the church. At the same time, on this side of Jordan, before Jesus does what nobody is able to do, and that is to truly make us one, I think they are necessary. There are differences, and we do no good to gloss over those in the name of a superficial unity. And we need to think deeply about that. You know, I don't say that lightly. I've been of the conviction for some time that as a Protestant, I think I should be a very self-conscious Protestant. And as a Reformed Presbyterian, I need to be a very self-conscious Reformed Presbyterian, knowing why it is that I identify and am part of this denomination. And I think that we really need to think through those things deeply. We really need to think through deeply what is the nature of unity on this side of glory, and what is it not? Because it's very easy to just say, well, denominations are inevitably sinful and they go against the unity of the church. I'm not convinced it's that simple. And we need to be really discerning and bring these things to the Word of God. And like I said, be very self-conscious in how we identify ourselves.
And also along with that is, you know, a lot of people like to say they're non-denominational, and almost you can take pride in that as well, that I'm non-denominational because I'm above these kind of earthly divisions or whatever. But when you really think about what a non-denominational church is, I mean, our denomination's pretty small, but at least we can get along with about 100 or so other churches. And non-denominations tend to be by themselves, and they're not necessarily. Now, again, there's a lot of Christians and churches who are not consistent. So there are non-denominational churches, and you'll find out they're in these associations where they're working together with other congregations. But a lot of people who give the non-denominational argument really aren't stressing the not only just the organic unity of the body of Christ, but organizational unity, which I believe Jesus desires for us to have. And at least in a denomination, you're forced to work with other brothers and sisters in the Lord for the common good. And that's a good thing. That's the positive thing about a denomination, well, at least one of them.
Okay. Well, I appreciate
The other positive thing is that I get to be in a denomination with you two fine men. Well, and I know that you regard it as a high mark of denominationalism that I also am part of your denomination.
Yes.
I know it's mutual. You don't need to say it, Scott.
Shows the amazing nature of God's grace.
That's right. And I must confess, I do have a bit of denominational pride in that I serve in the same office, that being elder, as Kyle Borg. So I have to keep that in check, that pride that I serve in that place and that level.
Keep checking it. You know, speaking of pride, do you have the blue banner tattooed across your chest?
No.
Okay. Well, you're just talking about denominational pride. I just thought you'd put your money where your mouth is.
I would never, ever obscure my body with ink or anything else like that, Kyle. But again,
yeah,
I digress.
On a road that isn't very
I know.
Kyle's brother is starting to laugh.
Harding, he's been laughing through this whole thing, especially Barry's wonderful pot shots against independency.
Well, gentlemen, it is time to wrap up. We are at the end of our episode. We do want to thank you listeners for joining us today on this really ecumenical discussion on denominations. As Kyle has mentioned in previous podcasts, we are listener supported, and we do depend upon you not only financially, but for ideas, for feedback. And so we do invite you to provide both ideas, feedback, questions, particularly if you want to take a pot shot at Kyle. I'm always good with that. But we do want to thank
you. Or if you want to send Kyle a private donation, I'm always okay with that too.
That's right. Just put in the memo that it's for Kyle, and we'll make sure that it gets to him. But we do thank you for joining us on 3GT, and we look forward to joining with you at another time.